The book of Job is a great book, and the chapter which we have just heard read is an exceptional chapter in the book of Job, giving us a bird's eye view of wisdom. It is similar to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, speaking to that great subject. And there are many commentators who think, I think wrongly, but they think that chapter 28 in the book of Job is a later addition to that book because it does not to all seem to flow in the book as part of the literature. At any rate, it is a part of the great statement of Job, the last speech of Job in this great book. And this morning we're going to be concentrating on that last great speech of Job. We have looked at his unfortunate situation in the providence of God, where the devil came before God and asked permission to torment Job. And God gave permission to the devil to torment Job. And he had a wager with God. That is, the devil had a wager with God. If I take away all of his property and all of his family, surely he will curse you to your face. God knew better. And Job did not curse God. And then God gave permission to the devil to take away Job's health. And we find Job sitting in a heap of ashes, covered with sores, similar to boils. And as we have said before, his medicine, if you want to call it medicine, was a broken pot, a piece of clay, a piece of a clay pot in which he scraped the oozing sores on his flesh. I don't see how any of us could consider that medicine. But at any rate, that was Job's situation. Along come three comforters, three so-called comforters, to speak with Job in this deplorable situation. And these three comforters offer Job the solution to his agony. That solution, they say, is quite simple. You have sinned, Job, therefore you find yourself in this situation. And that, of course, is the simple answer which is given to many of us in situations of trouble. You've sinned, therefore you have this trouble. It's a one-to-one correspondence, and you need to repent. Job, on the other hand, maintains his integrity before God. This is one of the great themes of the book of Job. Job maintains his integrity, and we want to look at this a little bit more thoroughly this morning. Job has lived before God and man with a clear conscience. He has offered sacrifices on a regular basis and come before God in worship. He has lived before others and before God with a clear conscience, and now he maintains his integrity. One of Job's faults is that he wants to call God down from heaven and have a tribunal in which he is justified before God. Well, you can't bring God down. That's impossible. So that is one of Job's faults, that he does not argue his case with the greatest of wisdom. But he does maintain his integrity in the face of this awful onslaught, which is offered by the comforters. Along comes a fourth comforter, a fourth counselor, if you will, by the name of Elihu. Elihu has a little bit more wisdom than his older compatriots. And he waits until all has been said, even Job has spoken his last, and then he wisely, and I think this is true, offers his take on Job's situation. That God does test us in this life in order to prove the quality of our faith. And that, friends, is a New Testament doctrine. And it is true. And Elihu is quite wise in what he has to say. Now we're going to take a step back this morning and look at Job as he speaks his piece in the last of his speeches. But as we do so, we need to understand, it seems to me, that we are offering up through the lips of Job, a New Testament understanding of the Christian life. And I want us to understand that this is the case. At the head of the outline, I say this. By the grace of God, we must be diligent to present ourselves to God as people who need not be ashamed. This is almost a direct quote from the Apostle Paul as he speaks to Timothy, that we are to be workmen who present ourselves to God unashamed. And that indeed is what we must do. And so we look forward into the New Testament a little bit to get some New Testament background this morning before we dip into the book of Job itself. So let's follow along with this outline and look at this New Testament background first. In the first point of the outline, how we live, I say, and this is the truth of God, dear friends, how we live vindicates our faith in God and our service before God. Please turn, if you would, to James chapter 2. Please do follow along with me in your Bibles. I maintain that the principal training aid we have in this world, in the church, is the Word of God. And years ago, I had the experience of a pastor invited to a congregation in which I was pastoring, another pastor visiting. He said, I was astonished, Denny, because when I asked people to turn to a particular place in Scripture, all I saw was the tops of their heads. And I said, that's good, because everyone's looking at their Bibles. And so if you'd look with me, first of all, at James chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Martin Luther stumbled over this text in this book of James because he thought that James was speaking about justification by works, that we have right standing before God on the basis of our deeds. And that's not what James is saying at all. The little word which is translated justified, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The little word translated justified may be translated vindicated. You see that a person may be vindicated in the sight of God, not by faith that stands alone. The works that we do vindicate our faith, show the quality of our faith, show the world and show God that we are true believers. And so our faith is not a faith that stands alone. It is a faith in Christ alone, but it is a faith that does not stand alone. Our works vindicate our faith. To help you understand that, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 11. You don't have to keep your finger there in James 2. Just go to Matthew 11, if you would, and then we're going to get back to the book of Job here momentarily. Matthew 11 and verse 19. Matthew 11, verse 19. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus had been upbraided with regard to his own conduct. He says in Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus went to the saloon, and he cavorted with sinners, and he was upbraided for that. But Jesus goes on to say, yet wisdom is vindicated. You see that word there. Now, if you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, it probably says wisdom is justified by her deeds. See, it's the same word that we just read in James. Our faith is vindicated by our deeds. And so how we live in the sight of God is quite important. You can't say that you have faith and then live contrary to that saying, and to show by your deeds that you're not a follower of Christ. That's the point. Number two in the outline. Job vindicates himself not by boasting, but by living with a clear conscience. Job does this. Say, now before we get to Job, go to Acts 24:16, because I think this is part of the vital New Testament background here, Acts 24:16. Acts 24:16. Paul says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. How did the Apostle Paul live? He said, I take the greatest effort to have a clear conscience, a good conscience, before God and men. And the way we have a good conscience is to do all that we can to live properly before God. And when we stumble and fall, we flee to Christ and we ask God for cleansing. We ask God, we plead with God, cleanse my conscience and renew me. And if you're like me, you have to do that all the time, because I do all the time. Now, it's interesting that Paul says in verse 16, in view of this, in view of what? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. He says, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Paul says, I live with a clear conscience in view of the fact that I know that there is going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. I know that Christ is going to come a second time in glory, and everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I do everything I can to live with a clear conscience. And when I stumble and fall, I flee to Christ, and I ask for that cleansing which is necessary. Now I say this is part of the vital New Testament background of Job, because those of you who were with us earlier in our discussion of Job realize this is the case, do you not? That Job said of God, these are remarkable words, are they not? That Job said of God, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Though God would actually take his life prematurely from this earth, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And Job confessed with his lips, because he truly believed it in his heart, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that one day I will stand with him on Aaron. Isn't that remarkable? That the faith of Job was a faith that penetrated the veil of death. He knew there was a life to come. And so he was willing to maintain with all of his heart his integrity before God, a clear conscience before God. Now let's go back to Job. Job chapter 31. And look at how Job defends himself. Chapter 31 in the book of Job. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. And the eyes are connected to the heart. And he talks about that a little bit more further on in this chapter. And he says, God knows all my ways. The great God of heaven knows everything. He knows my steps. And God knows my heart. God knows my integrity. God knows. Verse 5. If I have walked with falsehood, and my foot has hastened after deceit, Let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If I have told lies, if I have been deceitful, You know, suppose Job was a head of state when he was speaking here. And he said, if I have walked in falsehood, and if I have been deceitful with my family, let God Himself weigh me in the balance. That's Job. That's not some other people. Verse 7, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow with another, sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If I have turned to the right or to the left from the narrow way that God desires an individual to live, if I have pursued the lust of my eyes, you know, that's what James talks about, isn't it? The lust of the eyes is a desperate thing, and the eyes are connected to the heart. If my heart has followed my eyes, no, Job says, that hasn't been the case to me. And if there has been one iota of unjust gain that has stuck to this hand of mine, Job says, let me be cursed. Let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another, and let another kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be iniquity punishable by the judges. It's all I can do, friends, not to preach on the contemporary scene in our culture today and in our government today. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, Job says, may my wife be a slave of another, may she be a concubine for another. It hasn't been. I know it in my heart, and my conscience is clear before God, he says. Moreover, that would be a lustful crime. It would be an iniquity punishable by the judges. Private sins are public sins. Some of you who get the Wall Street Journal have read the article by Franklin Graham in this regard, that public or private sins have a dramatic effect on public duty. And that's the case. And the Bible maintains that that's the case. For it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. Lust and sexual sins are a fire that drag to hell. And if they go unrepented of, friends, if they go unrepented of, they will drag individuals to hell. Verse 13, if I have despised the claim of my male and female slaves when they have complained against me, what then could I do when God arises? If I've defrauded my employees, my slaves, what can I do? God knows. And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him and the same one fashion us in the womb? Aren't we all alike? Verse 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it. But from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I girded her. Oh, I haven't defrauded the orphan or the widow or the poor person. In fact, my own father taught me these things. And I grew up in a house where my father taught me to be good to the widow and the orphan and the poor person. See, this is what Job is saying. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my very sheep. Verse 24, If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was not great and because my hand had secured so much, and if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth. See, I have neither been a miser gloating over my gold, or have I been an idolater. I know in my heart that this is the case. And you see, you have a picture of Job sitting in the ashes, defending himself and the integrity of his conscience. Well, we could go on through chapter 31. And you'll notice at the end of the chapter, it says the words of Job are ended and Job exhausts himself. He literally does. He exhausts himself in this plea. And he says, my conscience is clear. Well, I say in the third point in our outline, Job's life confirms God's characterization of him. This should be the case with each one of us. Turn back, if you would, now to the very first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1. Job goes on and he goes on and he exhausts himself in this vindication. Look what God says of Job at the beginning. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Job chapter 2 and verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. This man, Job, look at him. He maintains his stance, being buffeted by the loss of all of his finances, his houses, his family, his cattle, and then his health is taken away from him. And God says to the devil himself, have you seen my servant Job? Because there is no one. Get this now. This is the word of God. Because there is no one like him who maintains his integrity under such an onslaught. Friends, the New Testament says that Job is a tremendous example for us. And we too should live with might and main before a watching world and before the Lord God Almighty, maintaining a clear conscience. Is that what you are doing? Is that what you're doing? Well, you need to be asking me that question. Is that what you're doing, Denny? We all need to be in that position. Number 4 in the outline. As in the case of Job, we too should know wisdom and display understanding. Here's the very end of that chapter, chapter 28, which was read for us. Job says of God, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. Almost a direct quote from the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Same thing. That's the conclusion that Solomon comes to. It's a conclusion that Job comes to. What is this life about? What is wisdom? What is the wise and understanding life? Fear God, friends. Fear God through Jesus Christ and serve Him with all of your hearts. And keep His commandments. Show your love for God by how you live and keep a clear conscience before God. Serve God through Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. Worship God, the holy and high and awesome God. Serve Him and worship Him and live for Him. That's what it's about. That's what we must do. Young people, challenge day by day in school. What must you do? Fear God. Serve Him. Reverence Him. And obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's the life. That's the life to which God calls us. You college students that are here, especially those of you who are here in Sterling, Kansas, USA, starting Sterling College. What's it all about? Yeah, classes. And those professors are going to be on your back. And every professor thinks that his class is the most important class. Every one of them. They can't all be the most important. This class is the most important. There's a sense in which the most important class and the most important classroom is the classroom of Christ. Isn't that the case? Serve God, fear God, and keep His commandments. See, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And you older folks, you are not omitted from this. Because those of you who have gray hair, and some of you that have no hair, thankful I'm not in that category. Well, I better not go there. All right. Those of you who are older have a responsibility to live exemplary lives before the children and before the young people and before the young married couples. You have a responsibility before God to maintain a clear heart, a clear conscience, and to live before God, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Isn't that the case? It is the case. And together, as a church, as a congregation, and some of you belonging to other congregations, you have the responsibility to represent your church and your Lord before a watching world. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the conclusion that Job comes to. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments are suspended all of the law and the prophets. And through Jesus Christ and by His grace, we have the privilege of doing so. Thank God that that's the case. And so we must too be like Job. Now let me add two points quickly to what we're talking about here. Number 5 in the outline. Get this, because I think this is profoundly important. Job vindicates himself under God and before his accusers while not having the written word of God. You get that? Job lived in the land of Uz. Uz was the son of Nahor, the brother of Abraham. And as I've mentioned before, Uz had a brother called Buzz. Uz and Buzz. Elihu was a Buzzite. Came from that same clan. At any rate, these men were patriarchs who lived in Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers, the land between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, over 1,500 years before the coming of Christ, before Moses even had an opportunity to hear God call the Israelites out of Egypt, let alone write the first books of the Bible. Job was walking in his integrity before God before there was a word of God. I'm just blown away by that. And he knew the things of God through his own heart and conscience as God revealed himself in his own conscience, in Job's conscience. He knew what was right and wrong. And you can go through Job chapter 31 and pick out the commandments. He wouldn't look on a woman, a virgin, the seventh commandment. He wouldn't be deceitful, the ninth commandment. He wouldn't withhold unjustly in the marketplace, the eighth commandment. On it goes. Job lived under God by the sparingly little revelation he had in his own conscience before God. And I say finally, in the last point, dear friends, how much more should we who have the Bible, who have the Word of God, vindicate our faith before a watching world? How much more should we who have the book of God and the revelation of God and the words of God live by that book, live by that word, live by that revelation which has been given to us? How much more? How much more advantage do we have than Job? Great advantage in every way. Because to us has been deposited, has been given the very oracles of God. What a wonderful thing we have. How much more we have than Job. And Job is an example for us. I'm just amazed by that. And I'm humbled by that and convicted by that, that we need to study the Word of God and show ourselves approved before God as workmen in this life who need not be ashamed. And that gets us back to the very place we started, doesn't it? By the grace of God, friends, we, see, this is the lesson, it seems to me, the lesson from the book of Job and the life of Job. By the grace of God, we must be diligent to present ourselves to God as people who need not be ashamed. God forbid that any one of us in this auditorium should come to the judgment seat of Christ and stand in that place with our heads hanging in shame before Him. God forbid that that should be the case. For two reasons. Jesus Christ died and rose again, that people like us might stand in the righteousness of Christ at that judgment seat. And that faith in Jesus Christ that we have is vindicated before a watching world in the life that we live. And by the grace of God, we can live before Him. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God give us all the grace to follow Job. May He do so. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the example of Job. Thank You for this company of people. Thank You, Father, that as we get acquainted, as we are brought together as brothers and sisters in Christ, You teach us to serve You. Thank You that that's the case. And, oh God, may we
be with Job and covenant with you, even now, to live for you. Grant us the grace to do so. And grant us, O God, an understanding of the fact that we have great privileges before you. And as we have those wonderful privileges, and we are the recipients of those great and precious promises, we also, Father, do have responsibilities before you. Help us to see that. And God, O God, grant, with the forgiveness of our sins, which are many and very great, O God, give us life and renewed vigor to live for you. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.